The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Let me invite you to take your scriptures this morning and go to Proverbs chapter 17, please. Proverbs chapter 17. And we'll start this morning in verse number 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. My sister used to jokingly say that this was her life verse. A friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Now, obviously, she was taking that verse out of context. It doesn't mean that a brother is born to give adversity. It means that a brother should be there in a time of adversity. He should be with you when you're going through deep water. Indeed, the verse tells us that a friend loveth at all times. So let's explore what it means to be a good friend and what type of friends should you and I be looking for. Let's pray together and we'll begin our topic. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your goodness to us. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to not only be selective in the type of friends that we have, but Lord, also in the be very purposeful in the type of friend that we desire to be. I pray, Lord, that you'll give me wisdom as I speak. Help me to clearly and accurately and interestingly present your word. And I pray, Lord, that we'll leave enriched as a result of it today. We ask these things in the wonderful name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's interesting in the book of Proverbs, I think there are five major things that really are deal breakers when it comes to the matter of wisdom. The first is speech. How you use your mouth has a lot to do with how wise you are. A soft answer, for example, turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger and resentment. So the way you use your speech has a lot to do with whether you're a wise man or not. Not only the way you use your speech, but the way you use substances. You would give alcohol, for example, to a person who's ready to perish, but you would not use it in a recreational sense, because if you did, you would have wounds without cause. Therefore, the Bible says, don't even look at it when it's red in the cup. So we see that we're wise depending on how we use our speech. We're wise depending on how we use substances. We're also wise concerning the right use of sex. For example, the Bible says, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, but live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. To use your sexuality in the right kind of way would reveal whether you are a person of wisdom or not. Right speech, right substances, right sex, right shrewdness. The word subtle was used of the devil. He used it to plan craftiness. But a wise person would see the dangers and would live for the long haul, and he would use proper discretion. He would use shrewdness in the right kind of way, and in so doing, be wise. But it's interesting, out of all the things that the Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs about being an indication of your wisdom is the people you choose to hang out with, the friends that you make. So we could say, not only must you have the right speech and right sex and right substances and right shrewdness, but if you'll pardon the alliteration, you need the right kind of sidekicks. Now, what's interesting here is that this is not merely unique to the book of Proverbs. It's unique to all of wisdom literature. When the book of Job opens, Job is praying for his children that they'll behave themselves wisely when they're hanging out with their siblings and with their friends. Job recognized that friends could make or break this situation. We get into the Psalms, and what does the Bible say? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You got to choose who you're going to hang out with carefully. The book of Proverbs opens the same way. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You have to be careful who has your ear. We get to the book of Ecclesiastes, and once again, Solomon says it would be better to not listen to the song of a fool, but better to listen to the rebuke of someone who was a true friend and a true wise person. And even in the Song of Solomon, he refers to the Shulamite maiden, the lover does, as my sister, my spouse. That even the best romance is based on abiding friendship. So the Bible has a lot to say about friendship, especially in the book of Proverbs. And I'd like for us to explore friendship today from four points. First of all, think with me about the levels of friendship. The levels of friendship. There are three predominant words that are translated friend in the book of Proverbs. One is very weak, one is somewhat moderate, the other is very strong. Let's look at them in that ascending order. Let's start with the weakest term. The weakest term is rhea. This is the word that's actually used here in Proverbs 17:17, where the Bible says that a friend loveth at all times. Now, what's interesting, the word there translated friend, more often than not in the Old Testament, is translated neighbor. For example, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 18, where the Bible says that the second great commandment is that you and I are to love our neighbor as ourselves, same word. Now, you remember in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the question was asked, okay, so who is my neighbor? And you remember what Jesus revealed, anybody around you who's in need, that's your neighbor. You can be a good neighbor by just being aware of what's around you. It's interesting, for example, if you'll flip over to Proverbs chapter 18 and look at verse number 17, the Bible says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but notice this, but a neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Now here's a guy who's trying to defend himself when he's not really defensible, and the Bible says that his neighbor, same word, rhea, comes and says, no, I've observed this guy and what's really true. He's actually against him in court, but he knows enough about him to say, I know the scoop on this dude. So the idea is that this type of friend is someone who lives in proximity. And that's the idea in Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times. In other words, it's not merely the idea of constancy, though of course that's true, but it's the idea he knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you need at the particular time that you need it because he is observant. Now think about this. There are three types of people in the world. There are people who make things happen. There are people who watch things happen, and there are people who wonder what happened. So you don't want to be one of those people who wonders what's happening. You want to be an observant person of the people who are around you. The first step to friendship is just be aware of what's going on. Live in proximity to other people. Now, this means, of course, that you and I can't go through life walking down sidewalks with our faces buried in our iPhones. We have to be cognizant of the people who are around us and aware of what's going on in their life. If a person near us is upset, we ought to be able to observe that instead of like the Levi and the priest walk by on the other side of the sidewalk. We ought, as a friend, to live in proximity to people, rhea. The second word is the word oev, which basically, the first word carries with it the idea of proximity. This word carries with it the idea of pleasure. It actually comes from a root word that means to love. If you look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 24, for example, the Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now notice this, and there is a friend, different word. There is a friend at Oheb that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, you understand this person is hanging out because he has an affection towards the person. So we've moved more from just the idea of being aware to being affectionate towards people. It's a step in the right direction. Now, this affection is not always for legitimate reasons. For example, go back to Proverbs chapter 14 and look at verse number 20. It says, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. They love him. Why do they love him? He's got cash. He can take us to Whataburger. We like him. So you sometimes hang out with people because it's pleasurable. You consider it a good thing to hang out with them because there's mutual admiration that flows between you. Now, this is not necessarily a bad thing. You remember that Jesus, even among his 12 disciples, had, notice this, a beloved disciple. There was somebody that Jesus felt a tremendous amount of affection for. There was a bond that existed between Jesus and John. Remember, John leaned on the bosom of Jesus. There was affection that flowed between them. Let me illustrate this. One of my closest friends in the world is Dr. Dale Adkins. Years ago, when I was a young pastor, a small church in Loudonville was having a Bible conference, and they invited me to be a speaker, and they invited Dr. Adkins to be a speaker. In every conference, there ought to be a thinker and a stinker. And he was the thinker, and I was the stinker. But one of the things that made that conference so enjoyable was not merely the privilege of preaching the word, it was getting to preach the word with him. He's been my friend for nigh on to 25 years. So I just naturally kind of migrate to his office because I like him. We have mutual goals. We have mutual sense of humor. We just bond with one another. That's the idea here. So if the first word is proximity and speaks of awareness, the second word is pleasure and speaks of affection. But there's a third word which is stronger. It is the word alap. And this word refers to a chief or a leader. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that this word, which is translated chief friends in the book of Proverbs, back in the book of Genesis, when it refers to the descendants of Esau, and it says, Duke so-and-so, Duke so-and-so, Duke so-and-so. It's the same word. It's referring to a leader, to someone who is advising or steering others in a particular direction. Go to Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 28. The Bible says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth, notice it, chief friends. Same idea in chapter 17, verse 9. He that overcometh a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. There's the idea again, very friends. Chief friends is the idea. Now, this intimates that I have influence with my friend, and my friend has influence with me. So if the first word speaks of awareness, and the second word speaks of affection, this word speaks of advice. I'm able to influence this person and sharpen him. He's able to influence me and sharpen me. It's interesting. The same word is used in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 19, of a sheep that is being so docile, it is led to the slaughter. It's being influenced to do a self-destructive thing, to go to the slaughter. Our close friends, the Bible uses the word chief friends because they have a chief or a leadership position in our life. They have influence in steering us in a particular direction. This is the strongest word. Indeed, in Proverbs 2:17, this word is translated guide about a woman who forsakes her husband, and he refers to her husband as the guide of her youth. Same word. It's a person who can steer you in a particular direction. Now, I have some people on my short list of advisors. For example, Dr. Richard Wallace would be one of my chief friends. And I would call him a chief friend because he's one of the chiefs in my life. He would be able to influence me. If I didn't know what to do, I would call him on the phone and he would be able to advise me in a way that would resonate with, I think, the Word of God and with common sense. So these are the levels of friendship. We move from barely being aware of people to being affectionate toward people to actually to a position where we can advise people. These are the levels of friendship. Think about a second thing. Not only do I see the levels of friendship, but I also see the lessons about friendship. Now, if you want to be an influencer of other people, if you want to be a chief friend of somebody, there are certain things that have to be true of you. What do you have to learn? Well, first of all, you have to learn serenity. Friends don't start fights. Look at Proverbs 3:29. The Bible says, devise not evil against thy neighbor, against thy Rahab, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. In other words, don't go picking a fight. You know, there's some people who would rather go across the street and start a fight and stand still and have peace. Don't be that person. You don't walk up to somebody and say, Why do you always wear brown for? I mean, that's tax stupid. You don't want to unnecessarily cause friction when there's no need for friction to be caused. You want to, as much as possible, live peaceably with men. You don't start fights. You don't even spread fights. Look at Proverbs 25, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 8, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another." In other words, if you have a problem with someone in your room, the floor should not know about it. You're not merely not starting a fight, but if it has started, you're not spreading it. You're not throwing gasoline on a fire that's already burning. To the best of your ability, you're not starting fights, you're not spreading fights, you're stopping fights. Look at Proverbs 24, 17. The Bible says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." Verse 19, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked." Look at Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." What's the point? As much as lieth in you, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. If you want to be the highest level of an influencer, you have to be concerned with reconciliation. You have to be concerned with not starting, not spreading, but stopping fights. Not only is a person who at this level of friendship concerned with serenity, but that means that secondly, he has at times the necessity of being silent. Look what the Bible says in chapter 11, verse 12. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 12, these words, "He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace." Many times you and I have the right to speak because we have first exercised the right to be silent. Okay? You know where when somebody's arrested, you have the right to remain silent. Okay? All throughout, this is not merely true when you're arrested. You have the right to remain silent all the time. You don't have to say everything that's up here if you want to have friends. Sometimes you just need to bite your lip and not say anything. If you're concerned with serenity, that means that sometimes you have to be concerned with silence. Isn't it interesting that Job's comforters were great comforters until they opened their mouth? And then at the very moment they opened their mouth, that went south. Okay, you understand that they could have been great friends if they had just buttoned a lip. When trouble comes your soul to try, you love the friend who just stands by. Perhaps there's nothing he can do. The thing is strictly up to you. For there are troubles all your own, and paths the soul must tread alone. Times when love cannot smooth the road, nor friendship lift the heavy load. But just to know you have a friend who will stand by until the end, whose sympathy through all endures, whose warm hand clasp is always yours. It helps some way to pull you through, although there's nothing he can do. And so with fervent heart we cry, God bless that friend who just stands by. Listen, there are some things that are not fixable, and you are not the person to always be the fixer. So sometimes when someone's sharing with you, they really don't want an answer. They just want someone who's going to listen. And in the area of creating serenity, you have to be able to be silent sometimes in order to influence. Sometimes you can influence more with silence than with speaking. Which brings us to our third point. We move from serenity to silence to solution. You want to exercise mercy. Sometimes when you're helping people to bring them to a solution, you want to exercise mercy. For example, in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 21, notice what the Bible says. "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." So you feel inclined to be favorably disposed towards people who've been merciful towards you. This is how you bring about the solution. Look at Proverbs 21. Look at verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says there. Proverbs 21, 10. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. You see, when you're always trying to exercise justice on somebody, well, you're not going to be the most well-liked person if that's you. The key idea here is that you don't have to win every single argument to be a friend. Indeed, sometimes you lose the battle in order to win the war. Be merciful. Did you give him a lift? He's a brother of man and bearing about all the burden he can. Did you give him a smile? He was downcast and blue, and a smile would have helped him to battle it through. Did you give him your hand? He was slipping downhill, and I thought, though the world was using him ill. Did you give him a word? Did you show him the road, or did you just let him go on with his load? Did you ask what it was? Why the quivering lip? Why the half-suppressed sob and the scalding tears drip? Were you a brother of his when the time of need came? Did you offer to help him, or didn't you heed? Did you know what it means to be losing the fight when a lift in time might set everything right? Do you know what it means, just a clasp of a hand, when a man's born about all a man ought to stand? Listen, there are hurting people all around us, ladies and gentlemen. So we don't want to start fights and aggravate the situation. Sometimes we want to be silent, and when we speak, we often speak better and more in a solution way when we're exercising acts of mercy upon people to help bring them around. Isn't it great that the goodness of God is the thing that leads to repentance many times? Now, what does this mean? Well, the fourth step then is simply this. Because all of this is true, because there has to be serenity, because there has to be silence, because we're looking for solutions, sometimes there has to be separation. Now, this is an interesting thing. In order to be a good friend, sometimes there are people you can't be friends with. Now, think about that. In order to be a good friend, sometimes there are people you can't be friends with, because they're not going to let you be a good friend. They're toxic. They're gossipers. They always want to create trouble, so you can't hang out with them. Go over to Proverbs 22, look at verse 24. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 22, 24. Make no friendship. Notice the Bible's commanding this. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Listen, you may have come to this campus the most non-bitter person in the civilized universe, but bitterness is a disease that can be caught. And when you hang out with people who've never had a good meal, never had a good word from their parent, never saw anything good that was come from any teacher or any administration, if you hang out with that person, you will begin to act like them. You cannot make friendship with an angry man, the Bible says, or you will learn his ways and you will become just like him. It's like hanging out with a skunk. You'll begin to stink yourself after a while. So there are some people that we need to separate from. So we've seen the levels of friendship. We've seen the lessons that we can learn about friendship. Let's think thirdly about how we can lead in friendship. Those who emerge to this highest level of friendship are people who are characterized by four great truths. Here's what leading friends do. Number one, they have commitment. The world is characterized by fleeting friends, but we've made up our mind we're not going to be one of those. Look at verse Proverbs 14, 20, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Chapter 19, verse 4, notice what the Bible says. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Verse 6, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Verse 7, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. They are lacking. He doesn't have any of them. Now notice, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, the Bible says in Proverbs 18, 24. And we saw in Proverbs 17, 17, that a friend loveth at all times. Now get this. When you're looking for a friend, you should look for somebody who is committed. Notice what, and this means that you got to give commitment. Look at Proverbs 27, 10. Proverbs 27, 10. This is an interesting verse. The Bible says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Notice he says, thy father's friend and your friend, don't forsake them. Years ago in studying leadership, I read an interview that was done by the famous football coach, Bill Parcells. And Bill Parcells was asked why he was such a good coach. And he said this was one of the reasons he thought God had given him a certain level of success. He said, I believe that I've been a successful coach to some degree because I've never forgot the people who helped me get to a level of championship. You should not forget people who've been there for you. Here's how this verse fleshes itself. Many, many years ago in my life, when I was just a child, I had a pastor who injured my father very deeply. He had talked about my dad behind my dad's back, and his kids had come and told him what their daddy, our pastor, was saying about it. And it was not good. It was not accurate. And my dad was this close to turning his back on Christianity. He had been so disillusioned by that. But my dad had a friend by the name of Dave Graybill. Dave is now in heaven. And every Friday night, Dave would invite, he and his wife Janice would invite my father and my mother over to play Rook. And we hung out at the Graybill's house virtually every Friday night. And they didn't talk about the pastor. They didn't talk about what Dad was going through. He was just there for my dad when my dad was in the deepest depression of his life. He was there for my father. Can I tell you, to the day that I died, Dave Graybill was on my high thinking list because he was a friend and he was my father's friend and I was committed to him. No one else had done in the life of my father what Dave Graybill had done in the life of my father, and I was committed. So there's this level of commitment. Secondly, we see counsel. Good friends provide encouragement. Look at Proverbs 27:9. The Bible says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so thus the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. In other words, good friends are encouragers. This is the same thing that Jonathan did to David. When David was going through a funk, when Saul was chasing David and trying to kill David, Saul's own son encouraged David in his walk with God. 1 Samuel 23:16. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron. So does the countenance of a friend. You want somebody who's going to make you a better person, not pull you down, but lift you up, encourage you. Use their influence to counsel you to do the right thing. So there's commitment, there's counsel, but there's also candor. This means that sometimes we have to speak the truth. Look at Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, flattery really doesn't help. Look at Proverbs 29:5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In other words, you want somebody who's going to tell you the truth. You don't want somebody who's just going to and just praise you all the time and not really give you any challenge to be a better person. What kind of friendship is that? They're setting you up for failure when they do that. We should always be thinking in terms of long-term assistance. Look at Proverbs 28:23. He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. Notice what he says. When you tell somebody the truth, at the beginning, they may not like it, but long-term, they'll appreciate what you've done. Now, if you're a short-term person, if you're a short-termer, you're going to be a flatterer because you want short-term gain. But if you're looking for a long-term relationship, he says, then you've got to be a person who's characterized by candor. Let me illustrate this. When I got married many years ago, I was a hothead. I was an angry young man when I got married. I was not easy to live with. And I remember one day, Karen did something. I don't even remember what she did. I don't even remember it. And I grabbed her by the shoulders, my wife. And I said to her, you're not going to do that again. And she looked back at me and she only said three words. And she didn't say them meanly or spitefully. She just said three words to me. Not soon angry. And I knew what those words were. Those were the qualifications of a pastor, of which I be one. And I recognized at that moment, I wasn't even a good husband. I wasn't even a good man. And boy, that was an eye-opening experience for me. I got right with God. I got right with her. And those three words that were candidly spoken to me had a long-term, life-changing effect upon my life. Let me tell you, that's the kind of friend you want. Commitment, counsel, and then compassion. That means you have to speak it with tact. You know, the Bible says, remove your foot early from your friend's house, lest it becomes weary of you. Don't harp on it. And don't be the type of person who, you know, sings songs at 4 a.m., the Bible says. You know, you got a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. Which brings us to our last point. We have seen the levels of friendship, the lessons about friendship. We've seen how you can lead in friendship. Now let's think tragically about the loss of friendship. Because friendship is so significant, it has to be guarded. Even the most intimate relationships can be lost. Remember in Proverbs 2:17, she even left her own husband. Why is there such a thing as divorce? Because even the most intimate friendships can frazzle. Because that's true, they've got to be guarded. And in order to guard them, you cannot gossip. Now, we live in a world that is filled with gossip. But remember, the Bible says that this separates chief friends, Proverbs 16:28. And it is done often so you'll look knowledgeable, but you may look knowledgeable by spreading gossip about people, but you don't look loving when you do that. So if you see a fellow ahead of the crowd, a leader of the men marching fearless and proud, and you know of a tale of who's telling aloud, who's proud showing head in anguish be bowed, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. And if you know of a skeleton hidden away in a closet and guarded and kept from the day in the dark, and who's showing, whose sudden display would cause grief and sorrow and pain and dismay, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. And if you know of a tale that will darken the joy of a man or a woman or a girl or a boy, or that will wipe out a smile or at least annoy a fellow or may cause any gladness to cloy, well, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. I love to tell the story about Clara Barton, who founded the Red Cross. She was giving a speech one day, and she told a story about a woman who had done her dirt dog dirty, and she praised that woman. At the end of the speech, a woman came up to her and said, "Clara, don't you remember what that woman did to you?" And she said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting that." And I think there's a lot of things that happen in our life. If we're going to be a good friend, we have to distinctly remember to forget that. People do get fleshly. They do make mistakes. People do stupid things. But if we're committed to them, we're going to guard that friendship and we're not going to gossip about them. So let me end by saying this. It is my joy in life to find at every turning of the road the strong arm of a comrade kind to help me onward with my load. And since I have no gold to give and love alone to make amends, my only prayer is while I live, God, make me worthy of my friends.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.